Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
They did not say, most literally, Lord, teach us how to pray. They didn't say that. What did they say? Teach us to pray. In other words, they weren't asking first and foremost for some technique or method or just, Lord, show us how to do the elaborate tricks or the secret methods of prayer to unlock the secrets that's going to, you know, open up the piggy bank of heaven or something like that. No, instead it was more like this. Lord, we just want to pray like you do. Teach us to pray.
The disciples watched Jesus praying and something moved their hearts to ask him, Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus had taught them about prayer on other occasions, but the disciples apparently noticed something different in the way that he connected with God in prayer. Pastor David will teach that in Jesus' time, no one referred to God as Father. However, Jesus introduced this new way of praying. We'll learn important elements of the Lord's Prayer that we should implement in our prayer life. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message, Witness of Prayer.
Luke chapter 11. In this section in the Gospel of Luke, the general trajectory, the general direction of Jesus' life and ministry is now going towards Jerusalem. And as he goes towards Jerusalem, he has a lot of different experiences, encounters with people who need healing, encounters with people who are in trouble, and now an encounter with his disciples who are going to ask him a question. Notice here, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. It's a very compelling scene here just from this first verse. The disciples saw something that they must have seen dozens and dozens of times before. I don't know what the setting was. You know, in my mind, I think it's early morning. Doesn't have to be that, but that's just sort of how I picture it in my mind. Disciples wake up. Where's Jesus? Well, he's over there. He's praying. And they kind of go over there and they listen to him pray. And they just listen to Jesus pray for a while. And don't you think it would have been remarkable to listen to Jesus pray? To hear him speak. I mean, if you've ever heard a very godly man or a very godly woman pray, there's something powerful about that. There's something that you know that they have an intimacy, a connection, a relationship with God. And it might not have anything like human eloquence. It might not like be a beautiful prayer that you would read in a book. It may have no poetry to it. But there's an eloquence to it in the spirit that you just see and sense and just sort of floors you if you've ever been in the presence of it. Well, you take all that that is and you multiply it by about 100 times, and that's what you have with the prayer of Jesus. So imagine the disciples just listening to Jesus for a while. And notice, verse 1 tells us that it says, when he ceased, they asked him. They let him stop. In other words, it's like, we don't want to interrupt this. This is so wonderful. We're just going to sit here and listen. But after he had finished, when he had ceased, then it says, verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, there was something about watching and listening to Jesus pray that was magnetic. It made you want to pray. It made you want to learn how to relate to God the same way that he did. Now, just like the disciples did, you and I, we need Jesus to teach us how to pray. To pray, I should say. And that's the funny thing about prayer, isn't it? Prayer is so simple that the simplest child can pray. And haven't you heard some wonderful and remarkable prayers from the mouths of children? I mean, I'll just let the memory banks run through your mind when you've been amazed at the prayer of a child. But then again, the smallest child can pray. But then again, the highest saint feels that they haven't plumbed the depths of the power and the goodness of God in prayer. So we have this very strange dynamic of what it means to pray. I'm going to quote you something from a man named Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray wrote a great book. He wrote several great books. But the one that I want to draw your attention to tonight is called With Christ in the School of Prayer. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever read that. But if you hadn't, I'd put this on your book of recommended reading for you. Andrew Murray, With Christ in the School of Prayer. And he uses the Lord's Prayer as sort of being like a school of prayer for us. Jesus teaching us how to pray. Anyway, I want you to read this quote. He says this: "It is on prayer that the promises wait for their fulfillment, the kingdom for its coming, the glory of God for its full revelation. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing." And that's a humbling thing for me, a preacher, to realize, but it's absolutely true. That a first primary, first importance is not what I say to you, but what I say to God and my relationship with him and your relationship with him. And so the disciples came and they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, I want you to notice that very specific request. "Lord, teach us to pray." They did not say, most literally, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They didn't say that. What did they say? "Teach us to pray." In other words, they weren't asking first and foremost for some technique or method, or just, "Lord, show us how to do the elaborate tricks or the secret methods of prayer to unlock the secrets that's going to, you know, open up the piggy bank of heaven," or something like that. No, instead it was more like this: "Lord, we just want to pray like you do. Teach us to pray. We thought we knew how to pray. We don't know how to pray when we look at you praying. We feel like we got to start it all over again and just say, Jesus, we need to pray, and we need to pray more and more." Now look, whenever I begin on a subject like this, I begin with this great realization that whenever you teach on prayer, it's the easiest thing in the world to make Christians feel guilty. Because there's probably not many people in this room who feel satisfied about their prayer life. You're conscious of some neglect. You're conscious of some need to pray more. I just want you to know, the whole purpose of this is not to heap guilt upon you, but to inspire you to greater and greater prayer. To say, yes, God can build in something you, that however you walked into this room as a man or a woman of prayer, you can walk out with an attitude that says, yes, I'm going to be a greater man or a greater woman of prayer. You can grow in this. God can bless you along the way. I like what the Apostle Paul would later write in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He said this: "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints." I mean, all prayer at all times. That was kind of Paul's idea. And so apparently, John the Baptist had also taught his disciples how to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So what did he say? You know the verses. Look at it there, verse 2. "So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Now, often we call this what? The Lord's Prayer. And that's not a bad name, because it's the Lord Jesus who gave it to us. But you know, isn't this more accurately called the disciples' prayer? You want the Lord's Prayer? Look at Jesus as he pours out his heart to God in John chapter 17. But if you want the disciples' prayer, here it is, right here before us. And what I find fascinating about this is that on a previous occasion, earlier in his ministry, Jesus taught his disciples and a much larger multitude about prayer, and he gave him a very similar prayer to this. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 6, if you wanted to see it. It's verses 9 through 12. And the fact that he repeated that prayer once in Matthew on a different occasion, and now here in Luke on a separate occasion, it shows how important prayer is to Jesus. And I also find something interesting in it, that it's not repeated exactly the same way when Jesus did it earlier in Matthew and now here later in Luke. In other words, I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is not that we should take this prayer as an obsessive, memorize the rote words. Because as it appears first in Matthew and then later in Luke, it's slightly different. No, there's no contradiction between the two. Because Jesus was teaching a heart of prayer, an attitude of prayer, a mentality of prayer. He wasn't hung up on saying, you must pray these certain words as if you're praying as in a, you know, Tibetan chant or something like that. No, but he says, you must have this kind of attitude, this kind of heart. This is your model for prayer. You know, this prayer is very amazing for its simplicity and its brevity. How short it is. I mean, how long did it take me to read it? What, about 30 seconds? Now think about that. Has any of us ever prayed such an eloquent prayer in 30 seconds? 30 seconds? Man, I'm just warming up after 30 seconds. You know, it's like you somehow think. Now, you should also know that this was the thinking in Jesus' day among the rabbis of his day. They used to say things like, whoever prays long, his prayer is heard. Have you ever been with that guy in church? You know, and they felt that these long, grandiose, super eloquent, you know, flowery, you know, over-the-top prayers, that's what really God got. I think Jesus is showing something that's pretty powerful here. Your prayer does not have to be long to be godly and to get to the point. This prayer is so brief, but so powerfully, it speaks to our heart that prayer can sometimes just be bam, right to the point. That there's a spiritual eloquence that goes far beyond just this idea of eloquence, of piling words upon words. You know, one of my favorite stories to this regard has to do with Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of 150 years ago. He was doing a big crusade, a big meeting in England. I don't know what city it was in England. And there he was, and he had enlisted the help of many different ministers in the community to help with the meeting. And so there was one minister in the community who was invited to come up and give a prayer at the pulpit. And this guy got up, and he started doing one of those 20-minute prayers that was just killing the meeting. So, you know, it's been said, after the first 3 minutes, we pray with you. After the second 3 minutes, we're praying for you. And after the third 3 minutes, we're praying against you. But anyway, this guy was clearly in his third 3 minutes. I mean, he was just going on, and Moody's going, this guy's killing the meeting. Everything's going to be gone. So what Moody did was he came up on the platform, he put his arm around the guy as he's still praying, and he says, as our brother finishes his prayer, let's sing hymn number 492. Well, that's a great way to do it. But look, it doesn't have to be long. Jesus got right to the point. When we try to impress God with our many words, we sort of deny that God is a loving yet holy Father. We should follow the counsel of Ecclesiastes 5:2 that says this, God is in heaven, you are on earth, let your words be few. So, with your few words, what are you going to say? Well, look at it right here in verse 2. It begins, our Father in heaven. This model prayer shows us to come before God as a Father in heaven. Now, there's really two very great ideas there. First of all, a very privileged relationship in coming to God as Father. Did you know that there is evidence in the Jewish literature of Jesus' day that no one before Jesus in the Jewish world commonly referred to God in heaven as Father? This would have been astounding to Jesus' hearers. That God allows us to come and just address him as Father would have been remarkable to them. So he says, our Father, but what? Our Father in heaven. He is our Father, but he's our Father in heaven. And when we say in heaven, we remember his holiness and his glory. He is our Father. Don't forget that. He has a warm, fatherly love. You know, every once in a while, I'll come against somebody and I'll talk to them about how God loves them as a loving father. And they'll tell me, But you know, my dad was all messed up. I don't know what it is to have that kind of loving, fatherly love. Can I tell you something? I believe this with my heart. That even if you don't know what it is by the experience of your life to have a loving father, and if you don't, my heart goes out to you. I grieve you. It's just that that's not right. It shouldn't have been that way for you. But if it wasn't your life's experience to know what a loving father is like, you know what a loving father is like by intuition. You know. Even if your father wasn't what he should have been, you know what he should have been. And what he should have been, that's the loving, caring disposition of God the Father towards you. He opens up a warm father's heart to you. So he does that very radically. Our Father, but remember, he's in heaven. When you look across the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, you see that to say that God is in heaven is to say that he's a God of majesty and dominion. It's to say that he's a God of power and might. It's to say that he's a God who sees everything. He has the vantage point in everything. God, if you're in heaven, I'm at complete peace with you knowing what's going on in my life, because from heaven you can see everything and you rule over everything. To say our Father in heaven sets it in a perfect context. By the way, I got to point this out as well. Even just those first few words set the context properly in community. Did you notice something about this prayer? That it's not my Father. It's not my bread or whatever. It's our. Our. This is a prayer to be prayed in community. This is a prayer to be prayed socially with other people. In other words, this is a heart, a disposition that we have in common with other people. It's not just my Father, it's our Father. And you know what that makes us? Brother and sister. I like that very much. So it's our Father in heaven. Continue on now, verse 2. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to set apart. It means that there's nobody like God. It's that God is completely unique. He's not just a super person or a better person. Hallowed is your name, or be your name. Name means God's whole character. His whole person is set apart. That's the idea of the name. It's not just simply his name, but in that Hebraic way of thinking, the name stood for the entire person. And so it says, hallowed be your name. And then notice this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is remarkable, because this model prayer shows us that our priority must be for your name, your kingdom, your will. Truth be told, people, we don't live our lives like that an awful lot, do we? Much more than we would like to think. The daily life we live, hour by hour, day by day, it's for my name, my kingdom, my will. But God says, no, the answers aren't there. As gently as possible, but as firm as necessary, God looks at us and says, you got to die to that part of you. And you're only really going to know life if you'll live for my name, my kingdom, and my will. This is the orientation of heart that should happen when we pray. You see, everybody wants to guard their own name, their own reputation. You care about that, don't you? Don't you care if your name is being defamed? You should. But instead, this teaches us to have a passion and a care and concern for God's name, for God's kingdom, for God's will. It shows us this, that real prayer isn't about getting what we want from God. What real prayer is about is aligning ourselves with God's name, his kingdom, his will, and seeking through prayer to bring those into action. Now look, I think there's a very logical question that somebody gets. Well, listen, isn't God fully capable of advancing his own name, his own kingdom, his own? Why does he need me one bit to do those things? I'll tell you why. Because for whatever reason, and actually I know some of the reasons. I'm not going to say I know all of them. But for whatever reason, God loves to involve us. Dust that we are. He loves to involve us in the outworking of his eternal plan. If that doesn't blow your mind, you're just not paying attention. He wants to do that. And so he says, yes, I've got this fantastic kingdom to advance. I've got a name to glorify. I've got a will to put forth in this world. And I want you to be a vital part in bringing it forth. You can participate in that. And so that's how we pray. Your will be done. You know, a man can pray, your will be done, in a lot of different ways. How about this? Maybe you've prayed this prayer. I think I have. All right, your will be done. Right? Have you prayed that one? Then how should you pray that prayer? How about this? The way that Jesus prayed it in the garden. Lord, you know what I want. You know the orientation, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's what Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. That is our pattern for what it means to say our will is subsumed to God's will. Now, in the midst of all of that, verse 3 now breaks into something kind of different. The initial part is all about focusing on God's will and God's kingdom and God's name. And it's beautiful, but now look at verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. You know what's interesting about this is most of the commentators and the preachers in the early centuries of the church could not believe that Jesus really meant actual bread here. They thought it's too common. It's too, you know, just that's what everybody deals with. Instead, the idea was something like this. No. He has to mean spiritual bread. He has to mean the Lord's Supper. It can't mean just actual bread. But you know what I think bread means here? Bread. What you and I need to live every day. The food we need to put into our mouths. Do you understand? God cares about that. And this is what's such an absolute astounding thing about this prayer. This God who dwells in heaven, who has such a passion for his kingdom, his name, his will, that he says, you have my passion for that. He comes down and says, I care about putting food in your mouth every day. Isn't that beautiful? So he says to pray this way, to ask for him, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, by the way, notice this, though. It's a prayer for daily bread. He didn't say to pray for a warehouse of bread, but just for what you need for that day. And I don't know, I don't want to get off too far in this direction because, look, if you were to take the poorest person in this room, and we're not going to determine who that is, don't worry. If you were to take the poorest person in this room and put them next to an everyday person in Jesus' day, they would be fabulously wealthy in the life that they live, the conveniences they enjoy, the good things around them. And so we are blessed. We are blessed. But this was a society that lived so much of its life literally wondering if you would have food for the next day. So to pray this prayer is to say, Lord, I depend upon you every day for what I need.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Luke, as well as other messages taught from God's Word right from the main menu. Simply click on Media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks for that information, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.